east of 1 Peter, chapter 5. Father, we thank you for this precious, unspeakable, priceless privilege of being in your presence with the blood washed. Those whose sins have been taken away, washed away with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, to stand before you clean, to come boldly before the throne of grace, to worship you, to know the one true and living God in Jesus Christ whom you sent. We thank you. Open our hearts. Grant us quietness in our spirits, keenness in our minds, alertness in our conscience to receive your word, your edification, your instruction this day. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We spoke to you Sunday before last under the topic of the adversary. We have an adversary, an enemy, an antagonist. And he is a malignant adversary. He's God's adversary, but in a very personal sense, he's ours. He is utterly implacable. He is set upon completely and utterly destroying you. And it doesn't make any difference whether you serve him or love him or hate him. He's going to destroy you. He destroys those whom he may, and only those whom he may. He is not God. He is not omnipotent. But he shows outclasses every one of us. Powerful adversary. We have this adversary, and I want to speak to you today on these two words in verse 9. Whom resist? Whom resist? This is our warfare and our offensive. The Lord says of his church in Matthew 16 and 18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He has an offensive church, not a defensive church. We're not holding the fort till Jesus comes. We're out assaulting the gates of hell. That's what he means by this matter of resist. Doesn't mean we locked up in a hole and he's beating the door down and we're trying to hang out till Jesus comes. That isn't it at all. That's a way to sure defeat. Resist sometimes presents something of a defensive stance. But an effective resistance is an offensive. In the World War II, the term resistance was given to those inhabitants of the countries that the Nazis had invaded who refused to be dominated and brought under the yoke of their enemies, but waged an aggressive and effective warfare offensively against them. Now, this adversary is a person. It's very important that we know that. It is not an influence or an atmosphere or an environment or an ideology or a particular mindset, an obsession. Now, he creates these things. He creates, and he is an evil influence. And he does create a hostile atmosphere. He does make the environment dangerous and treacherous. Some says we're places we're supposed to flee from. There is an ideology involved in it, and there is a mindset. But those are simply symptoms and results of the enemy. The enemy is a person. He's a person. He's an individual. He's spirit. He's not flesh. But nonetheless, he's a person. He is not flesh, but spirit. He is wicked, and he is our enemy, and we must resist him, not ourselves. You must not hate yourself. You must not hate your own flesh. The Bible says no man hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. I'm not talking about self-love in the sense of being conceited and arrogant and fleshy, but I'm saying he's set to destroy you. Don't join him. And don't agree with him in his destructive attitude toward yourself. You're not the enemy. It's not flesh and blood. It's not any other particular person. Those are very, very simple elementary facts. The Christian community could simply understand that our enemy is not them other people. It's not that other bunch. It's not that fellow, not her. It's not them. We have an enemy. Your adversary, the devil. Nor is it institutions, organizations, not the organized church. It isn't denominations. It isn't a harlot church. It isn't cults and sects. It isn't conspiracies of men. And you'll hear more and more of these, if not the Illuminati. Are the Masons, are the Shriners. It is not the women's lib movement or the abortion movement. It is not what they call the popular one now is the New Age movement. Not any of those. It's not organizations and conspiracy men. They're going to have those little things. But they are nothing. No more than dust in the balances. You got a bunch of flesh and blood men over here playing games. They're going to be the big booger bear and dominate the rest of us. And I'm a flesh and blood. Dust and ashes. I'm talking about a hostile angel, the most powerful and magnificent creature that God ever made. He said against you. That's your adversary. Now, first of all, I want to deal with a few obvious forms of ineffective resistance. That is, resistance that multitudes of people are engaged in and doesn't do a bit of good. I mean, doesn't have any impact. Many of these things get you in more trouble than you was to begin with. Ineffective resistance. How are we going to resist him? Well, first of all, it is certainly ineffective to attempt to resist him in the flesh. Our Lord tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshy. They're not fleshy. And over against flesh, he said, but mighty through God. Flesh never has, cannot, never will prevail against spirit. It doesn't make any difference how big the flesh is, how smart the flesh is, how clever the flesh is. It's still nothing but flesh. And it cannot prevail against spirit. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshy. So they're mighty through God, but they're not fleshy. Therefore, fleshy passion The Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Fleshy emotion. Crocodile tears. Whipped up zeal. Getting crowds together. Whipping them up in a frenzy. That's just some more fleshy passion. And don't you know the demons like stuff like that? No, it is not that, nor is it our bodily actions. It's not these hands and these feet. I sympathize with the people who want to stop the murdering of babies. I think that is an admirable desire. But dear friends, you don't fight the devil by going in on another fellow's property and getting in a wrestling match with the law. You start flexing your muscles, shoving and pushing, yelling and hollering. All you're going to do, rake up some more devils for yourself and for everybody else. You're not going to get it done like that. I don't like to see folks get drunk. But I'm not going down to the liquor store and block the door and stop them drunkards from coming in there. I don't like to see folks rob banks. But I ain't going to get myself killed trying to stop all the bank robbers. That's not the way you resist the devil. You don't resist it with the motions of our body or our fleshy passions. Nor may we resist the devil by the means that the world has found effective to accomplish its ends and its desires. Diplomacy. Every time you have some sort of international crisis comes up, they decide, well, are we going to solve this with military action or with diplomacy? Are we going in with ships and planes and guns, or are we going to send a big mouth politician over there to try to talk them into something? Well, you don't do it with diplomacy. Eve already tried that. You get talked down. Oh, you think you won, but dear friend, you just got snookered in. You don't do it with diplomacy. Nor do you do it with planes and ships and guns and bombs, not with brute force, nor with maneuvers and intimidations. Some people think they can drive the devil out by hollering louder. You had buffaloed him with a loud voice. One of the most prominent vain ploys today is psychology. Oh, that's the big thing, the biggest sellers on the books. Stores today, the biggest flock of attendants that you have, the biggest crowds that you have in attending the seminars, and nothing but psychological monkey business. Clever manipulation of men's minds and emotions that won't do an effective job. Nor do you do it by political and economic pressure or incentive, stopping the showing of the last temptation of Christ by putting economic pressure on them. We're going to stop the bad television by not buying Colgate toothpaste anymore. Yes, sir. We shut the devil's money off. That'll get rid of him. No, it won't either. Well, we're not going to vote for them unless they vote right. That's not going to whoop the devil. All of these are ploys that the world finds extremely effective to get their job done. But dear friends, we're not of this world. And our warfare is in the Bible says, wicked spirits, not in the heavenlies, in the air. This is a spiritual warfare. Here's another ineffective means. Studying the occult. You listening? Studying the occult, circulating books, telling folks all that goes on in the occult, in devil worship, Satan worship. Big thing, big interest on it now. I just received a book in the mail about 3 days ago. That thick. Supposed to be a book to help the saints. Title of it is, I'm not going to tell you what it is. You don't need it. Sent to by some Christian friends, said this thing Tell me about this thing. Something doesn't ring true about this. Oh, man, it is juicy. With all the gory, bloody, lustful details of Satan worship. This is supposed to help Christians. That makes about as much sense as you're going out here and buying the Book of Mormon to find out all about the Mormons. By the Muslims' religious books. By all the Eastern religions' books so you know how to evangelize. That really makes sense, doesn't it? All it does is stir up interest. And if you're not careful, it'll stir up your interest and your fear in those things, which is exactly what the devil wants. Public ballyhooing of demonic activity. Now you don't find that in the Gospels, in the preaching of the Gospel. They preach in Christ. You will see occasionally in that some demonic and satanic vitalities. But dear friends, they're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Demon hunting. Looking for the devil. Trying to get a rise. Now, let me tell you this. I won't tell you this for sure. You start hunting demons, I guarantee you, you're going to find some right quick. You trying to get a rise out of the devil? He will be only too happy to accommodate. You try the Ouija board, it'll work. Yes, sir. You try some of that stuff. I guarantee you. You see, the devil doesn't care whether you're cussing him or praising him as long as you're paying some attention to him. And get some glory out of it. No. Sparring or arguing with him, trying to outsmart him, you are no match for him. Let me tell you that again. Sheep don't take on wolves. And the sheep said, well, I just want to take a look at him. I want to examine his teeth a little bit. Yes, sir, take a look at him. He'll show them to you. Be glad to. Now, what's going to happen? All these going to create an unhealthy interest, a wonder of him. I received a newspaper clipping sent to me by Brother Swilly. He sent me a lot of those. This fellow who wrote the bad book about the Muslims and the Ayatollah said, kill him. Whatever his name is, he said, America is a nation starved, spiritually starved nation, looking for gods, G-O-D-S. That's so. That's so. Humanism, atheism, the absence of God has created an unhealthy spiritual vacuum in folks' heart, and they're looking for the supernatural. And this is going to create an unhealthy interest and wonder and give him glory and publicity. He will even lie down for you and soul like a possum. And you'll think, ha, boy, I'll whoop the devil. Then you get puffed up with pride and you're going to get eat up. He'll deceive us. But that's not the worst mischief. The worst mischief is we get our interest on these things. We lose our vision of God. We lose our love of the truth, of the gospel. We get to looking at the wolf instead of the shepherd. And he's leading us off here and there and somewhere else. We cease to follow our shepherd. And the wolf, the enemy, determines what we're going to think about, what we're going to say, what we're going to do, not our Lord Jesus Christ. All of those are ineffective means of resistance of the devil. Now let me talk to you about resisting him effectively. The most effective resistance of the devil does not have the devil in view at all. I want you to notice some key words. It's significant. We have key words in this text, in this context right here, that that point us to the effective resistance of the devil. Here they are. Verse 5, the word submit. Submission. Well, you said, that seemed kind of strange. I thought we was fixing to get our muscles up and get our back up and start fighting. But here, it's just a matter of submit. Submission. Again, the word subject. Subjection. And again, the word humility and the word humble. See it again, verse 6, humble. Verse 7, casting your care. Verse 8, sober, vigilant, alert, awake. Verse 9, steadfast in the faith. And again, knowing. Now, let's look at these just a little bit. Humility. We read this passage from James at the opening of the service. Let me read just a few verses again from that passage in James chapter 4. James and Peter apparently were well in agreement about the connection between humility, submission, and resisting the devil. Notice chapter 4, verse 6. He giveth more grace, wherefore he says, God resisteth the proud. Now, if you're going to resist the devil, you make sure God isn't resisting you. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And you're going to need some grace if you're going to resist the devil. And the only way you get it is in humility. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Immediately followed now, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. There's only one way you can effectively resist the devil, and that is by submission to God. Keep your place there, looking back over in 1 Peter chapter 5 again, you see. In verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. You got a mighty hand, huh? You've got a big fist you're going to wallop the devil with. If you ain't got one, you better get under God's mighty hand. You're going to need a mighty hand. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So he says back in James, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And so we have that repetition of humility. Now, we've got to get under the mighty hand of God if we're ever going to be over the devil. The Bible says that God has put all principalities and powers under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are under his feet. And the Bible says that he has raised us up and exalted us, and we're sit in heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, as long as I am sitting in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, the devil's under my feet because they're under his feet. As long as I'm under his hand. You see that? Now, folks say, well, I want to get over the devil. Well, dear friends, you're going to get over the devil, you're going to get under God's mighty hand, or you're going to be under the devil. I've said this once before, the only way to get over is to get under. And if you're not under, you're going to be under, showing up. It's the only way to draw near unto him, under the mighty hand of God, the sheep protection, his soul protection from the wolf is his proximity to the shepherd. The closer he is to the shepherd, he's a wolf out there, and they immediately come together to the shepherd. And dear friends, all the way you're going to get close to God in humility. I'm trying to get close to God. I want to be walking with God, but said I can't get close to him. The reason is he's shrinking back from you. You're strutting too much. I want to get close to God, but God's going to keep on walking off from you. Says he resists the proud, but he gives that grace to the humble. We read something like that in our prayer meeting Bible study. He hears the cry of the meek and the humble. Not forsaken them, He hears their cry. Not only to get under the mighty hand of God, but to get under the mighty hand of God, you're going to have to get under all God-ordained authority. Now, there are still some rebels in our midst and said, well, I'll bow down to God, but I ain't going to submit myself to any man or any woman. How in the world do you think you're going to bow down to God and rebel against the authority that God has appointed over you? Now, don't get mad at me about that. God has sent an authority and ordained an authority and says, you are under that authority. When you say, I'll get under God, but we'll get under that authority, you cannot do that. To be under God is to be under that authority. Now, he gives two here. First, he says the younger is supposed to be under the authority of the elder. You want to see a symptom of the ungodliness of this world today? We were talking about that a little bit yesterday with someone. And that is, please don't misunderstand me here, I am not anti-youth. I'm for it, and I'm for you young people. But the exaltation of students, young smart alecks, and the contempt of the old gray heads, and you'll see that everywhere, but especially in government and especially in the media. What we need to do is to turn everything over to these young, smart, brightest and the best. These old gray heads, get out of the way. They don't know nothing. But the Bible says for the younger to be submission to the elder. Now, you might be smarter than he is. You might think you are. It doesn't make any difference. God says he's put an authority there for your sake. It's not so matter as much that he's smarter. He knows more. That isn't it. It's the fact you need to submit and be under it. Then he gives another realm. Said, all of you be subject one to another. Not just the preacher, not just the bishop, not just the old, but even the old. Submission. Like we need to submit to. Yes. We need that humility, that submission as much as anyone. These young people are going to be baptized in just a little while. That is the first public testimony and act of this submission. In their corporate Christian lives, they're submitting themselves to the church, to the hands of the church, to be baptized at the hands of a man. That's the way the Christian church wages its warfare. Submission to authorities, to powers, to one another. Meekness. Not only that, but submission and contentment in God's providence for you. I'm talking about resisting the devil. Do I believe in the sovereignty of God? I'm not talking about the 5 points of Calvinism. Do I believe in the sovereignty of God? Yes, sir. I believe Romans 8 and 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called, the elect, according to God's purpose. Now, if I believe that, I am bound to believe that God's providence and the lot has befallen me in life is the best possible one for me, and to be unspeakably joyous and content in the state in which I find myself, even if it's Louisiana. Amen? Come on. I'm talking about submission. Humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Casting all your care upon Him. I'm talking about resisting the devil, because this is where he's going to attack you. That's where he attacked the first woman in the beginning. There's three out there you can't have. God said you couldn't have it. He's holding out on you. You're missing something. Don't tell me. We're not getting where the rubber hits the road here. Submission under the mighty hand of God. You see, it's only when you begin to get discontent with God that the devil begins to slip in and sneak in and cause the havoc. And closely connected with that this matter of casting your care upon Him. I suppose that particular concept of Christianity was one of the first ones I ever learned, even before, years before I was ever Christian. When my mama and my daddy were struggling through the Depression, trying to raise some kids, trying to feed them, trying to cope with everything they had to, young couple, house full of kids, no money, no job, no work, mama working daylights of dark, washing her clothes, balling them out in a wash pot, scrubbing them with her hands on a rub board, daddy early in the morning out in the field, still making work all year long and make a crop, not get nothing for it. And I'd hear my mother sing, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." I heard her sing that. There must be something to that. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. If we trust and never doubt, He will surely lead us out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Casting all your care upon Him. All those worries, anxieties, and fears. Those are the devil's playground. Cast them. Unload them. You say, "Brother Merrill, that ain't easy." I know it isn't. I'm talking about our warfare. I'm talking about whom resist. I'm talking about storming the gates of hell. What are you going to do with those things? Cast them all upon Him. For He careth for you. He is able to handle them. He wants and desires that your needs be met even more than you do. And in such a way you fear no one, nothing but Him. The devil will come around and tell you, if you don't do that. I know the Bible says not to do that, but if you don't do that, you ain't going to eat. If you don't do this, you're not going to pay your bills. If you don't do this, you're going to be in trouble. Casting all your care upon Him, well, it's up to the Lord. If I don't eat, it'll be the Lord who keeps it from me. It won't be you. Fearing no one but Him. That way you cannot be intimidated by the devil's threats, nor can you be bribed by his seductions and his enticements. Now these two that we've spoken of are useful in overcoming the devil in his appearance to us as a serpent, the subtle tempter and deceiver. But we also need to be wary of him in his garb as an angel of light. Therefore he says, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. Awake and alert. Watching for sin. No one ever has a problem with the devil that a sin isn't involved in it. They come so subtly, so beautifully, so attractive, so enticing. And we need to reject every least beginning and suggestion of sin. Watching for all unholy desires and aspirations. Is it right for me to desire that the way I desire it? Is it right for me to aspire to have this kind of ambition to puff me up, to be somebody, to be something? Is that right? Watching for those deceptions, those snares, those lures, especially religious ones. For he comes as an angel of light. A doctrine, an activity, a moral activity, a religious activity look especially attractive. Be careful for them. Vigilant, awake, and alert. He never sleeps. Watch. Our Lord says, watch. And then, steadfast in faith. Verse 9, whom resist? Steadfast in faith. That is, simply, believe in God. I've said this many times, let me state it again. Your defeat, the extent of your satanic, demonic bondage is directly proportional to your unbelief. And your victory and your triumph is in perfect proportion to your faith in God. Now that seemed like too simple, but it didn't. It's perfectly clear. I must believe Him. Believe God that His word is truth, trusting and leaning upon Him. Don't you fear the devil? No, I don't. Aren't you afraid of demons? No, I'm not. You mean you've never been gripped with the horror and terror of His presence? Yes, sir, sure have. Yeah, I've had the hair stand up on the back of my head. I've had the goosebumps and goose chills come up on us. One time after a camp was over, we walked up that lane right there. Had that old bulldog with us. Old Mac. You know the talking bulldog? We got up to the corner there, right there where the fence stopped. That bulldog bowed up. The hair stood up on the back of his hackles. He growled and wouldn't go a step further. This whole area here, saturated with a bunch of mad demons. You afraid of that? Had a fella come up here one time, staying in the dormitory out there. He said, "Brother Murley, about to kill me. I like to choke to death." I stepped out of the car, got out there, and everything in me wanted me to turn around and run. The whole area was saturated, heavy with the presence of hostility. What'd you do? I walked straight in the face of it. Why? I believe God. I might as well do that, take down my shingle, and you better too. Seeking whom he may devour. Who he going to devour? Whom he can intimidate with his roars. Paralyzed with fear. I'm talking about believing God. The intimidations will come not only in that sense, but from the world, and from the religious world, and from men, and even church members threaten you, try to put you into bondage. Believe God. Trusting and leaning upon Him. If I die, I'm going to die believing Him. Loving Him and looking to Him with a steady, fixed, unwavering course. And then, dear friends, finally, we need to know something. Knowing. Whom resist, verse 9, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. This is our proper lot as Christians. Another place in this same epistle, he says, don't think this is something strange. We experience nothing that is not common to all Christians. The devil will come around and tell you, you know, somebody else has got it a lot better than you have. You know, so-and-so and so-and-so and all them, they don't have to go through what you're going through. How come they're not having to suffer like you are? You know what you're doing? You get to get off sucking your thumb, feeling sorry for yourself, and say, poor me. God not treating me like the rest of his children. I'm being picked on. Self-pity. Oh, yes, sir. Come so many ways, so subtly. But you're going to know this. He says, this is common. You're not going through anything that the rest of your brethren in the world are. This is our common lot. We're going to go through these things. As Christians, he says, you got an adversary. God's going to bring you through these things. I know this for sure. I know this for sure. There isn't any child of God on earth that got it any better than I got it. In fact, I don't know anybody got as good as I do. I really don't. You might not think you have, but I really don't. I really kind of feel sorry for the rest of you. Knowing this, and also knowing this, that he's called us to his eternal glory. And that's not going to be a frustrated call. We shall certainly, without fail, triumph in Christ Jesus. He gonna make us perfect. He gonna establish us. He gonna settle us. No ifs, maybes, buts. No contingencies. Certainty. We can rest in that. Let's stand. Edwina, it's good to see you and Mary back in your place. I know I speak for all the church. We're delighted to see you. Praise the Lord. And the rest of you too. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now you thought us through with it, didn't you? A wise old preacher who was not too well educated, but very well used of the Lord, was asked how he went about his preaching. He said, well, I'll tell them what I'm going to tell them. And I'll tell them what I told them I'm going to tell them. And I told them. Then I'll tell them what I told them. Three parts. First Peter's like that. He tells us at the beginning what he's going to tell us. And then he tells us. And then he tells us what he told us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silas, or Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon together with you saluteth you, as doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of love. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Our Father, we ask you, with heads bowed before you, that we might be privileged to sense, be aware and humbled, edified, corrected, rebuked, exhorted by your presence, your word, your spirit this day. We're the sheep of your fold, the flock of your pasture, your creation, your chosen and your called, your own elect, which cry unto you day and night. We know that we are heard, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen. The epistle opens with grace and peace be multiplied unto you. That's the first thing we spoke about. From 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied. And then at the close of the book, he says this: I've sent this letter to you by Silas. He's a faithful brother to you. And he tells you what he's written. He says, I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. True, this is the true grace of God wherein you stand.